10, verse 12. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all transgressions. Think of that. Love covereth all transgressions. Can any brother think of where that might be repeated in the New Testament? What does it say? Very good. So we have old proverbs repeated anew. I'll give you this proverb, and then we'll read. Where is that found? Do you know? Love covereth a multitude of sins. Now, I agreed with you that it's in the New Testament. Where is that? No. You got the New Testament. That's good. You'll find that in 1 Peter 4. And you'll find another reference to it in James chapter 5, which we shall see. But before we get to those portions, I want us to read connected portions about covering of transgressions, sins. So listen to it again. Hatred stirreth up strife, but love covereth all transgressions. You have hate and you have love. And hatred stirs up strife. Love covereth all transgressions. Now, chapter 17. This is a remarkable verse to compare with it. Verse 9, 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. You say, there are the same two words. Love covereth all transgressions. Love covereth. But here, it says in verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. But he that harpeth on a matter separateth chief friends. Now, chapter 19. Verse 11. The discretion of a man maketh him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. And one that must needs be considered, chapter 28, verse 13. It speaks about a man's discretion. You must use discretion as to covering transgressions and as to uncovering them. Proverbs 28:13 says, he that covereth his transgressions shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall obtain mercy. And let's complete the reading by looking at 1 Peter 4 in the New Testament, and then James, and we'll have a word of prayer, and consider them as time allows. James chapter 5. Verse 20. Let me join verse 19 to it. My brethren, if any man among you err from the truth, and one converteth him, let him know that he who converteth a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. Cover a multitude of sins. I mentioned about the 1901 version. Now, 1 Peter 4, verse 7. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore of sound mind, and be sober unto prayer. Above all things, be fervent in your love among yourselves, for love covereth a multitude of sins. There it is. So you have it in 1 Peter 4, the verse that we know best. Charity or love covereth a multitude of sins. Now, back to Proverbs and a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for the simple portions of God's Word, simple to read and to put together, but our Father, ever so difficult to obey and put into action. But we're thankful that having read these verses, we are without excuse when it comes to matters that must be dealt with. We pray, Father, that we shall understand that these verses come from you, that they are proverbs, that they are rich in practical and essential actions on the part of Christians to remain friends and to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And because of their importance, let us remember them. Let us know how some of these verses we can repeat now. We've heard them, and we can repeat them. And so having been able to do this, let us be able to obey them, carry them out in our lives. We're thankful for this Lord's Day. We've remembered your Son. We have studied your Word. And now, at the close of the day, again, the Scriptures have been opened and read, and we desire to hear them explained. Impart wisdom by thy Spirit, and as our brother has prayed, please, our Father, be gracious in imparting to us receptive hearts and lips that are empowered to speak. We confess our sins. Be faithful and just to forgive and cleanse from all unrighteousness as you have promised. We ask in the name of Jesus Christ, the Lord. Amen. I'm always impressed when I read anything in the New Testament that came from the Old Testament, because it probably means this, that the author of the New Testament had known the Scripture, it had meant much to him, and God instructs him to repeat it again in a New Testament context and environment. Because it was true for those in the Old Testament, and it's so important, and it's so essential to us in the New Testament, that God repeats it in the New Testament. They have ever so many of these proverbs, and I was picking out those that were contained in the Old and repeated in the New, and this is one of them. And we shall consider some of these proverbs, these Lord's Day evenings. It may be one more week, we shall see. But at least tonight, here is a proverb of Solomon. You may look at verse 1 of chapter 10. Look, the proverbs of Solomon. He spoke multitudes of proverbs. He wrote ever so many songs. And the number of proverbs he spoke, the number was what? 3,000. Think of that. A man had 3,000 proverbs at his fingertips. It's so good to look upon the actions of men, their behavior, and you're able to sum up their actions in a proverb. He had observed life, and he was able to condense life into proverbs. And I think of this, having been trading, seeking to deal for a car recently, it says, a man, when he is bargaining for something, says, what you're selling me is bad, it's bad. But after he gets what he wants, he goes around and says, oh, it was so good, I put over a big deal, he boasts. And so, Solomon had seen men bargaining, behaving one way, just as if you were reporting a car and its value to the income tax department, you want it to be as low as possible. But what if you're selling it? You say, well, I want it to be as high as possible. So Solomon would look over behavior of the people of God, or mankind in general, and he would form a proverb, and he had formed 3,000 proverbs. And that is why this book is so interesting. I told you about portions of God's Word that I knew, before I ever trusted the Lord Jesus as Savior. And this is a book that I delighted to read, and I recall as a young man having once stumbled upon it. Here are Proverbs. It's not like the rest of the Bible. It's not like reading Leviticus or Ezekiel or some of those difficult prophecies. But I read short, terse, pithy verses of Scripture, and I can understand them. This was as a young man. Isn't that remarkable? But then I would close the Bible, and I knew nothing about the Bible, and on the rare occasions when I would turn to it, I would say to myself, now, where did I find that portion of the Bible that had things that I liked so much? And I would turn and turn and turn and try to find it. And so that's why Proverbs are so important. It helps you to understand life. It shows you human nature, and at the same time, it gives instructions that we can understand. Some of the things that are written in God's Word are ever so difficult to understand. But these verses that I've read to you tonight are relatively simple to understand. The difficulty is to carry them out, to obey them. And so look at verse 12, ever so simple. Hatred stirs up strife, but love covereth all transgressions. Let me give you an analysis of your spiritual condition. If you stir up a matter, then there is hatred in your heart. You say, how do you know that? Hatred stirreth up strife. If there is love in your heart, it covers all transgressions. Now examine yourself. I know some children of God, and they do not understand it, but there is something about them that wants to stir up, to prolong, to bring out into the open and let everybody know about it, things that should not be brought out into the open. Are you a person like that? Are you? It says, hatred stirs up strife. Or, when you hear something that has happened, do you seek to conceal it, to cover it? If you do, it says, love covereth all transgressions. So, whenever you hear of something that goes wrong between friends, whenever you hear of something that has occurred in the life of a weak child of God, if you want to go and tell people and stir it up, then there is hatred in your heart. But at the same time, if you want to cover that transgression, then there is love in your heart. It's just that simple. So what are you? Are you a loving Christian, or are you a hating Christian? What do you do when you hear of something that should not be done among the people of God or in your neighborhood, for that matter? If you stir it up, you are a Christian that has hatred in your heart. If you are one who seeks to cover, to quiet, to settle the waters that have been disturbed, then there is love in your heart. Love covereth all transgressions. Now the sad thing is this. You are a child of God. I am a child of God. It does not necessarily mean that you are the child of God you should be. It may mean that you are a carnal Christian, that you are a Christian who has jealousy and strife in your heart, and because of that, you'll do all in your power to make other Christians look bad. Suppose, for instance, I knew of a preacher who preached better than I did, and I heard him make mistakes in preaching the Word of God, and I went around and told everybody about the mistakes he made. He shouldn't have made that mistake. It was a terrible thing. A man with his education. What would you say? You would say, I think he's jealous. And that would be true. And it would be a manifestation of hatred. But do you realize, and so I must tell you this, that I hear ever so many mistakes made by preachers, not only ordinary Christians, but those that are commended to the work of the Lord, I hear them make mistakes all the time. And unless they ask me, I do not tell them. And unless I am asked, I do not say anything about the mistakes that they have made, unless it is some doctrinal error that would be detrimental to the souls of the Christian. If some man came and stood up here and denied the deity of the Lord Jesus, I'm not going to keep it quiet. I'm going to stand up afterward and tell you that Jesus is God manifest in the flesh. That's not what it means. But at the same time, if a Christian reads a portion of the Bible and doesn't give the correct interpretation, but the application that he gives is good, and he spiritualizes it, and no harm has been done by it, then, because you love him, you cover it. You conceal it. But at times, if someone says, is the interpretation that he gave correct, you tell them in secret. You don't stand up and blow it with the trumpet, because at times, Christians ask you those things. And you have to tell them the truth. And I know a well-meaning brother that was trying to bring out the deity of Christ from a portion of Scripture that referred to God the Father. And afterwards, in a Christian's home, they said, was this brother correct in his interpretation? And I said, no, he wasn't, but there's no reason to be alarmed. He's simply telling us something that is true. Now, if he's preaching error, if he says that Jesus isn't the Son of God, then that has to be corrected. But if he says Jesus is the Son of God, and he's using a scripture that does not directly teach that Jesus is the Son of God, he is telling you the truth that Jesus is the Son of God, but he's using the wrong scripture. And so, for those that were there, I explained the scripture to them correctly, and I showed them why he should have been able to detect that this verse of scripture was talking about God the Father and not God the Son. So remember that. If people make mistakes, and sometimes it's that way, you will find those that criticize you and you criticize them, and you listen, and whenever there is a mistake made, the way they pronounce a word, the way that they describe a word, ever so many things like that, then immediately you are going to correct them and stir up strife. But that's hatred. That's jealousy. That's flesh. That's animosity. It says, love covereth all transgressions, whether big sins or whether incidental sins. And I'm going to give you the illustration of this, because in the same family, you're a child of God, I am too. It may be that I'm tempted if the day comes when, as in the case of King Saul and David, Saul had slain thousands, and David went out and slew Goliath, and a mistake was made because the women started singing a song, Saul hath slain his thousands, but David his 10,000. And Saul said, they are saying that David slew 10,000, and they've only said I slew thousands. And it says that Saul hated David. He eyed him from that day forward and wanted to put him to death. And so suppose people started singing, John Mills preaches good sermons, but Brother Jones preaches great sermons. I would say, so they just say I preach good sermons. You see, you can't do that. What you do is to rejoice, as John the Baptist did, when trouble would arise. Now understand, here is a God-given illustration. The disciples of John the Baptist come, and they say, Rabbi, the man that you told us about, you bore witness to him. Everybody's coming to him. And John the Baptist said, he must increase. I must decrease. Do you see what trouble could have been agitated there? There was the temptation, so these people admire me. Christ is getting more glory than I am. John the Baptist understood that he was the forerunner of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the transgression of his disciples, he nipped it in the bud, and he said, I told you that he is the bridegroom. I am the friend of the bridegroom. He must increase. I must decrease. And if it becomes evident that a man is more efficient than you are, better capable of performing Christian duties, acknowledge it and do not be jealous. Rejoice in it. Thank God for it. It's like this. I confess that Billy Graham does not have the fullness of the truth that I tell you, but at one meeting, he has preached to more people than perhaps I have in my whole life. And so thank God for Billy Graham. Thank God for the simple truths that he tells. And so I'm not going to be jealous and say, so Billy Graham preaches to hundreds of thousands, and I preach to 10 or 20. Not that at all. Thank God the word of Christ is preached. So ask yourself, is there in your heart jealousy and strife? And when something arises that could give glory to you and could cause another person to be put down, do you stir up strife? Or do you do as John the Baptist and say, no, he must increase, I must decrease. This man has a greater gift from heaven than I do. So, give him the praise that is rightfully his. If so, then there is love in your heart, and you will seek to cover transgressions. If you stir up strife, then there is hatred in your heart. And I'll give you the other illustration for the sake of time. Here are children of God. Here are brothers. And their names are Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And Noah was a husbandman, and he drank wine, and he became drunken, and he was naked in his tent. And his son Ham came in and saw his father's nakedness, and he went out and called his brothers and told them about it. And his brothers took a mantle, and they held it between themselves and turned their backs, and they walked beside their father and covered their father's nakedness. The same family. And one brother looked upon his father's nakedness and exposed his father's nakedness. And thank God for the commendableness of his brothers, Shem and Japheth, because they covered their father's nakedness. Now think of that. If this is so, and I want you to notice that it says, love covereth all transgressions, there are things in your own family that should be covered. Do you cover them? There are things that have happened in my family that nobody on earth has ever been told, and by God's grace, they never have. And yet, I've been around some of my relatives, and they seem to delight in telling me all the things that all the people in the family have done wrong. And I'm sad to hear those things. And if I wanted to, I could tell them ever so many things in the family that have been done wrong in my side of the family. But I'm not going to do that. I might tell something that is humorous. I might bring out a point of something that was done wrong for the goodness of their own soul. Like I told you about my father's drinking. And here, one in my family was inclined that way. And I brought to his attention what others in the family had done. Why? Not to stir up strife, but I was seeking to save him from the same fall that happened to some of the members of the family. Do you understand? So you do it with discretion, and you do not stir up and expose and bring skeletons out of the closet. There must be a reason for it. So here in the family, here is a father that was drunk and naked, and two of his brothers covered that nakedness. And one of his brothers went and told people about it and looked upon his father's nakedness. Now, which one of those brothers is you? What would you do? So, if, according to Proverbs 10, verse 12, if you cover a transgression, a failing on the part of someone in your family, then that is love. If you expose it, there may be jealousy, there may be hatred, and if that is so, confess it before God and say, Lord, I did not understand. All right. Here is a point I want to bring to your attention, and it's so sad. Notice. He that covereth all transgressions loves. Notice. he that covereth all transgressions. There are transgressions among the people of God? Yes. Listen to the next verse. And this is what is so sad. It says, he that covereth a transgression, another transgression, and also in this verse, listen to it, it says, in chapter 19, verse 11, it says, the discretion of a man maketh him slow to anger, and it is his glory to pass over a transgression. Transgression, transgression, transgression. And chapter 28 says this, he that covereth his transgression shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh it shall obtain mercy. I've read you four verses, and in all of them, transgressions are involved. I'm so sad about that, because it says in 1 John chapter 2, it says, my little children, these things write I unto you that you sin not. God doesn't want us to sin. He said, but if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. If a man sin, and then in James it says this, if any man see his brother sin, John says, if any man see his brother sin, and James speaks about a brother being converted from the error of his way, sin and error, and 1 Peter 4, love covereth a multitude of sins. What do all of these verses have in common? You say, sins and transgressions. And that is what is so sad. The Lord Jesus came not only to die for our sins, but to save us from our sins. And it says he gave himself for us that he might deliver us out of this present evil age. He not only is the one who died for our sins, but he wants to deliver us from our sins. But evidently, from what I've read in Proverbs and in the New Testament, and who are those people that say, I am sinless. There is no more iniquity in me. I do not commit transgressions. The Bible says, that man is a liar, and that man deceives himself. And for those that talk that way, what good would portions be? This is what good they would be. If this man says, I do not sin, but he saw another Christian sin, and he went and said, I didn't sin, but this man sinned. Look at his failure. Look at his shortcoming. I would say, well, you may not have sinned until now, but now you've sinned because it says love covers a multitude of sins, and you are uncovering that multitude of sin. The sad thing is this, that even though in Christ we are one thing, as long as we are in the world, we have sin, and it must be dealt with. We have to reckon ourselves to be dead unto sin, and we have to bucket our body and bring it into subjection, lest, after preaching to others, we should become a castaway. You say, after preaching to others, yes, there is sin still there. And so for that reason, thank God for this. Thank God. Think. It says, love covereth all sins. Just think. If I love and I'm covering sins, then they are the sins of others. How delightful. It's not I who sins, but there is another brother who sins. The only time that it mentions my sins is in Proverbs 28:13. It says, he that covereth his transgression shall not prosper. Now, here is one who covers transgressions, and it is wrong. Why? Because they are his own transgressions, his own sins. He will not confess them. But in the other verses, sins are being committed not by all, but by some. And the ones like Shem and Japheth, they did not commit a sin. But here is a sin committed by their father, and they cover that transgression. In like manner, there are sins that are committed by the disciples of John the Baptist, but John covers their transgression. He does not stir up strife, So this is the sad thing, but it's something that must be acknowledged, and it cannot be denied, that there is sin among the people of God, and they're going to continue sinning, even though it's not the will of God that they do sin. And if they do sin, then God tells us how to deal with that sin. Love covers a multitude of sins. All right. Now, in verse 9 of chapter 17, look at that. I want to touch on it. I've introduced the subject, and you see how they're similar. But look at verse 9. Because it's such an interesting comparison. 17:9. He that covereth a transgression seeketh love. The first verse said this, love covereth all transgressions. Now, here is one who is sin. And the Bible says this, that if you sin, then you sin against the brethren and wound their conscience. Do you know that when you sin, you're not only sinning against God, you're sinning against me and your brothers and sisters in Christ? And it says, love covers all transgressions. But here, it says in verse 9, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. The man who has sinned, because he has sinned, has not manifested love, but he has put a stumbling block in your way and has brought reproach upon the church with which he is associated, and the people of God in general. Think on that a moment. This man's sin, well, it's his fault. It doesn't reflect upon me. It does. If one of you sins, it's going to reflect upon the chapel here. It's going to reflect upon me, and I'm going to be ashamed. And if I sin, you are going to be ashamed. It involves more than you. And so here is one that doesn't love. He sins. He's brought reproach upon the people of God, and it says, the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you. So this man does not love. But while it says, love covereth all transgressions, what about this man who is sinned? Notice, verse 9 says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. I not only am covering his transgression, but this man who has failed, who is not worthy to be loved in the sense that he sinned, it says, if I cover his transgression, I am seeking his love. Now, are you able to do that? When a brother sins, it says, if you are jealous and if you have hatred, you'll stir up strife. But here is one who has sinned, and it says, he that covereth a transgression seeketh love. I want that brother to love me. You say, that's a remarkable thing. Indeed it is. Usually, when someone sins, we want to get rid of that person. But the point is that the sin must be dealt with. But it is dealt with because you love that person and you're seeking his love. So if I sin, if you sin, if I cover your transgression, it should also include my seeking love. I want you to love me. Why do you think John says, we love him because he first loved us? How can you help but love God when you realize that you were a lost sinner and God loved you? You say, Lord, you love me. I love you. And think of a man who has fallen so low and sinned, and yet his brother comes along and he doesn't spread the failure, the trespass, the transgression, but he seeks to cover it as best he can scripturally. And when he does that, this brother looks upon him and says, you're not jealous of me. You don't want to crush me. You don't want to reject me, but you want to cover my sin and restore my soul. Yes. Then you love me. And how can I help but love you? And so tell me now, if you sinned and I was the only one who knew about it, and there had been jealousy on your part, and you were exposing me and talking wrongfully about me, but you are caught in a sin, and instead of going and telling others about the sin you committed, I seek to cover that sin. Why would I do it? I would do it because God instructed me to. But if there is a magnanimous heart in me, I would do it because I'm seeking love. I want your love. Now, can you say that as a Christian? That you want the love of those who have fallen, who have sinned? You say, most of the time, when they sin against me, I want to get rid of them. But no. Listen to what Matthew 18 says. It says, if your brother sin against you, go tell him his fault. Show him his fault. Between thee and him alone. And if he hear you, you have gained your brother. You see? You go and you tell it to him alone. Why? Because it says love covers a transgression. He has sinned against you, and you don't go and tell the church, look, I want you to know what this man has done to me. No. If it's possible, some sins can be dealt with privately, and you can go and tell this man his sin between you and him alone. And he says, I did wrong. I've done you an injustice. And if he says that, then you gain your brother. And that's the most important thing. So often, when someone sins, we say, there's no hope for that individual. Let's get rid of them. But that's never the way. If a man is a drunkard, if a man is an adulterer, if a man is a thief, but he ceases committing adultery, he ceases stealing, he ceases drunkenness, then, having been dealt with, the man is to be restored. The Bible is as strict in saying, remove sin from you, as it is strict in saying, once the sin has been dealt with and there is true repentance, bring that one back. Restore such a one, it says in Galatians 6, restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. You say, well then, this covering of sins is because you don't want the world to know of the sins committed by the Christians, correct? And you don't want other Christians to be looking down on this brother, but you want to reinstate him in his place as quickly and as secretly as possible. And best of all, you want to gain your brother. You are seeking love. Love from that one who is not lovable in a natural way. When this woman who was in the city a sinner had come to the Lord Jesus and was kissing his feet, Simon the Pharisee said, look at that woman. If he were a prophet, Jesus were a prophet, he wouldn't allow this. But the Lord Jesus wanted the love of that woman, and he's prepared to seek it. So think through these things now. Think through all of the instructions in the book of Proverbs, in the old and in the new, in your own family. Be like Shem and Japheth and cover the sins of those you love, your relatives. And in the church, cover sins, individuals. And do it because God instructs you to. And do it because you seek love. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. Love covers a multitude of sins. Let us pray. Our Father, we confess that even though we are saved, we are far from being what we should be. You have told us to grow in grace. Our Father, how little progress, how little growth there has been in this grace. You've told us to abound in love. How little abounding there is. But we're thankful that this night you brought to our attention all of these areas in which we are to manifest the spirit of love. And love covers a multitude of sins. And so let us not be like Ham that exposes and tells of the wrongs, but let us be like Shem and Japheth who cover the transgressions of those that are near to us. Let sin not be once named among us, but if it does occur, our Father, in thy grace and in thy wisdom, let us, because of love, cover a multitude of sins. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen.